Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or to give online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
When a message starts with M&M, you just feel like something epic is going to happen in this room this morning. So, hopefully we don't let you down. Like Mark said, my name is Sarah. I'm part of the teaching and research team here at Movement and am honored to get to be part of this series this month as we're looking at the life of Peter. So if you were here last week, we kicked this series off last week called Opportunity Knocks, staring your next spiritual step in the face. So if you have been around church maybe for a while, you have heard of this guy named Peter. If not, if you're kind of new to this whole thing, or you're just a little bit rusty, let me just remind you who he is. Peter is one of the 12 primary followers of Jesus when he lived his life here on earth. And Peter is, I would say, in a lot of ways, the guy that we probably know the most about. And in large part, that's because he's the one who very rarely stops talking. So he's got like the highest moments and also the lowest moments. He knocks it out of the park sometimes and then can turn right around and be a complete and epic loser. And so we start to form this mental image of what Peter is like in our head. But I think for many of us, if you know about him, you start to feel like he's one of these spiritual all-stars. He's like this guy that, you know, he becomes Jesus's essentially one of his very best friends, becomes one of the foundational members of the church. We find out at one point he preaches a sermon and 3,000 people get saved. That's awesome, right? Like, I have never done that. I probably will never do that, right? So this guy is an all-star. And when we think of him that way, I think we start to separate ourselves from him because we go like, well, you know, he's great, but I'm never going to be that guy, right? Like, I can barely talk about my faith to anybody, let alone lead 3,000 people to the Lord in one moment. So we separate ourselves from his story. And our goal this month has been to say, there's a lot that we can learn from Peter because Peter had some good moments and also some really bad ones. And Peter had these really distinct moments where he has opportunity knocking on his door and he had to make the decision, am I going to choose to follow or not? And so last week, we talked about Peter kind of at the beginning of his whole story when we're first meeting him. We talked about, is Peter going to join in what's going on or is he just going to kind of fade into the background? He had to make a decision to become one of the front runners in Jesus's ministry. He didn't have to do that. So we talked about risk last week and what it means to take risk as we follow Jesus. That message is on the website if you want to go back and listen to that again. This morning, we're going to move kind of to the middle of Peter's time with Jesus. And over the past couple of weeks, as I've been like working on this message and thinking about, you know, like, okay, what exactly is it that God wants to say about who Peter is and what Peter did in this season of his life? I like to do a lot of like, I like to think about these things while I'm doing something else. Maybe that makes sense to you, or maybe it doesn't. Maybe you're like, I can only do one thing and think about one thing at a time. I like to kind of have it rolling around in the back of my head, like while I'm on a run or while I'm driving somewhere, and just kind of like let it come together. And so probably a week and a half ago, I was on a run, and that's what I was doing. I was just kind of like thinking about, okay, like what is it that God has to say about Peter in this story, and what does he want to communicate to us as a church? And I had like this great run. Now, I don't consider myself like a runner. A lot of times when I'm running, I'm like, I finish, and I just feel like I might die right here, right now. So I hope that there's someone who can call 911 for me, okay? But this run, I felt so awesome. And I felt really good about like the things that I had been thinking through. And so I'm on my way home and I stop at this stoplight because it's red. And then it turns green, so I pull through it. And the traffic has backed all the way up. So I can only pull through the intersection and then I have to come to a stop. And the car behind me, which has a teenager in it who is texting, is not paying any attention, and I can see it happening in my rear view. He like glances up and sees that the light is green and pays no attention to the rest of the world around him, because why should you have to when you're a teenager who has a cell phone? And so he just rams into the back of me. And immediately I'm like, are you kidding me? I like yell it out loud to my car, and I'm just so, this can't be happening, okay? So I can see him like looking frantic behind me. And so I have this moment of like, I remember when I got in my first accident and I was like horrified and so nervous, and what's gonna happen, and my parents are gonna kill me, and the police are gonna give me like a $9 million ticket, and I don't even have a job, and I, you know. So in that moment, I felt like the Lord was saying like, you know, people have been gracious to you. You should be gracious to this kid. So the traffic is so bad, it takes us a minute to actually be able to pull over. And so in that moment, I'm trying to like, okay, calm down, Sarah, calm down. And we get out of the car, and the first words out of this kid's mouth are, oh, it sounded way worse than it actually is. Like, it's not that bad, right? And I thought, well, I can't be nice to you now. Like, I actually can't. It will be physically impossible for me to be kind to you, because, like, could you just say, I'm sorry, you know? Like, no, he couldn't. And he didn't the whole time that we were standing there. So he's like, maybe we could just trade phone numbers. And I'm like, no. So my phone actually was broken at the time, which made this whole week even better. So I had to borrow his phone to be able to call my insurance company. And we're trying to like work this whole thing out. I don't know. This is not part of the story. It's going to get right. You just feel like something amazing is coming next, right? And then the Lord came down from heaven. No, okay. So me and this kid now, we're standing there, and he's still doing this whole like, oh, it's, you know, like you can barely even tell on your bumper. And I'm like, I can see the screws from your license plate holder lodged in my bumper. Like, this is a big deal, okay? Oh, It just sounded so terrible. I'm like, I am losing my mind, okay? So we, you know, get whatever. We call the insurance companies and we get it sorted out. And so now I get back in my car and I drive away. And I could tell you more and more about this story. When I wake up the next morning, I'm nauseous because I got a concussion while I was in this car accident. And so that complicated my life even more. And so throughout like the rest of this week, I find myself mentally like, I wish I could like find this kid is what I'm thinking, and just really tell him off again. You know, every time somebody asks me how I'm doing, I'm like, let me tell you about this teenager that rear-ended me, right? I'm just like slandering him all over Columbus. If you're here this morning, like, we're glad you're here, right? I mean, just like, I can't handle it. This kid wrecked my week. He ruined all of these plans that I had, all of these things that I'm trying to do, you know, like I'm trying to like work on this, and I've got these things to do for school, and now my week is complicated because I have to take my car in to get it worked on, and I can't go to school this day because I have a concussion, and you know, high school kids are loud, so you should take a break, and like everything is screwed up because this stupid kid wasn't paying attention and he crashed into me. And so every time I thought about this, you know, and these unkind words would come out of my mouth about this boy, there was no part of me that thought that like I shouldn't say these things, because I'm the victim in this situation, right? Like, I am frustrated, I am tired, I'm discouraged, and this kid's an idiot. So I have the right to say and do what I'm doing in this moment. And then it's like the Lord was like, hey, Sarah, remember how you're thinking about this message? What we're going to talk about today actually has a lot to do with this. The big idea for this morning is, when you're tired and discouraged, what kind of life will you choose? And as the Lord finally like brought me back around to that point, I realized, I'm not choosing a very good one. Like the things that were oozing out of me that I was so quick to say, well, circumstances brought this on. I wouldn't have acted this way if that kid behind me didn't make such a poor choice. It's not my fault that I'm behaving this way. And yet I allowed my circumstances to pull something out of me that was already inside. The kid didn't do it to me. He just exposed who I already was. And so today we're going to look at a similar situation in Peter's life. We're going to kind of start actually at the end of the story, and then we're going to back ourselves up. So we're going to go to the book of Matthew today. If you have a Bible that's underneath your chair, it's page 746, Matthew chapter 14. We're going to start in verse 22. So as you're turning there, Mark prayed for us, but I'm just going to take a moment to pray again. Feel free to keep flipping while I'm praying. That's okay. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, page 746, if you have one of our Bibles. Father, thank you that you are a good father. Thank you that you are gracious and patient. And thank you that you have been so good to give us the Bible, these stories of who you are and what you've done and the way that you have interacted with humanity throughout history. And thanks that we can learn from those things. So God, this morning, I ask that you would speak to us through the life of Peter and the choices that he made. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be really present here, speaking to each of us individually. God, help us to learn the things that you want us to learn. Let your truth go forward. Let anything that's not from you fall away. And God, make us different people as a result of this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to read almost this whole chapter, but like I said, we're going to start in verse 22, so you can follow along with me. Matthew 14, starting in verse 22. Immediately after this, and maybe you're saying, after what? Well, we'll get there. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. After sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost!" But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I am here." Then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshiped him. "You really are the Son of God," they exclaimed. Maybe this story is familiar to you. You have heard this story about Jesus walking on water. Maybe you even know that Peter also climbed out of the boat and walked on water. We could do an entire series just on this story, but we have other things to look at this morning. So I want to just pull a couple of ideas out of here. When we look at this story, I think usually what we do is we get critical of Peter kind of in a heartbeat. Like you're walking on water and then all of a sudden you get afraid and you sink, you know. We become critical of his failure. But let's just think about what happened here, okay? They're in a boat. The boat is storm-tossed. These are professional fishermen who are afraid of the storm. It must be pretty bad. I imagine like the movie that came out however long ago, The Perfect Storm, right? Where the boat is almost like flipping over because the waves are so bad. I know that it wasn't probably quite like that because they weren't on the ocean, but that's how I imagine that this is. They are terrified by what's happening. And then on top of it, they think that there's a ghost walking around, okay? So this is like The Perfect Storm meets Paranormal Activity is what's happening just in these few verses. They're so scared. And then they realize that it's their friend, Jesus. And so Peter says, "Hey man, if it's you, is it okay if I come out there too?" And Jesus says, "Yeah, let's do this." And so Peter gets out of a boat and walks on water, okay? Now, if you've heard this story before, we just slide right past that. Peter is walking on top of water, people. On top of the water. Like, this is not normal. We are defying all odds here. Even if you don't know that much about science and physics and gravity, you all know enough to know people don't walk on top of water. Sometimes when we follow Jesus, it is miraculous. Like even though Peter ends up, you know, he falters and he starts to sink, the truth of the matter is he's the only one bold enough to get out of the boat. Everybody else is still like kind of nervous, hanging out inside the boat. Peter walked on water. That's a story that he gets to tell for the rest of his life, right? Like when you're playing Never Have I Ever, it's a game my high school kids really like, right? Like, or Two Truths and a Lie. Like Peter always wins, right? Like, and then I walked on water and his grandkids are like, no, no. And Peter's like, I did actually, right? This is a story that Peter always gets to tell. Sometimes when we follow Jesus, incredible things happen. And you get to the end of the day or the end of the week or the end of the month, and you look back at what the kind of the choices that you've made and what God has done through it, and you're able to say, man, that was awesome. Look at what God did. His hand in this is so clear. The feelings that I have after following Jesus in this way are so strong. I love him so much. What an epic story I get to tell. But to understand this story fully, we need to start to back up. Because this isn't it. Like this moment, if we only know Peter got out of the boat to walk on water, we don't actually really understand what's going on here. We don't understand Peter well enough. And we don't understand what sort of opportunity was in front of him. So we're going to reel it back to verse 11. So if you're in this Bible, you're going to have to flip back a page. Oh, no, sorry, verse 13. Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 13. So if you remember, at the beginning of verse 22, we read the phrase immediately after this. This story is going to tell us what that was. Verse 13, as soon as Jesus heard the news, what news you're asking? We will get there. He left in a boat to a remote area to be alone. Okay, so just so you know, something has happened that has caused Jesus to want some alone time. And like I said, we'll finish by looking at what that was. But the crowds heard where he was, or heard where he was headed, and followed on foot from many towns. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. That evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "That isn't necessary. You feed them." "But we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here," he said. Then he told the people to sit on the grass. Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looked up toward heaven, and blessed them. Then breaking the loaves into pieces, he gave the bread to the disciples who distributed it to the people. They all ate as much as they wanted, and afterward, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. About 5,000 men were fed that day, in addition to all the women and children. Okay, so like the walking on water story isn't awesome enough. Chapter 14 is just power-packed, okay? This is another story that maybe you have heard or you're familiar with. Jesus feeds, it's not even accurate to say 5,000 people because what we just read in that last verse there is that it was 5,000 men in addition to women and children. So conservative estimates say that there were at least 10,000 people there. It could have been up to 20,000 people that Jesus feeds with a little boy's lunch. 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. He feeds everybody. Now again, this is another one of those stories we could spend a long time talking about all of these different lessons that we see about who God is in this story. But today we're talking about Peter. And so we need to see the story through his eyes. He, Peter, and his buddies, and their leader, Jesus, have experienced something that has caused them to want some alone time, and instead, they show up and 20,000 people are there. And instead of Jesus saying like, "Hey man, like we love you guys, but we'll be back tomorrow, so you just hang out here," Jesus postpones his own needs, his own desire to be alone, and says, "What can I do to help these people?" Now, I'm an introvert at my core. So if I were one of Jesus' disciples at this point, I would have been like, are you kidding me? I can't handle this. I don't want to do this. But Jesus teaches all day, and then he turns to his followers and says, hey, why don't you feed these people? Okay, 20,000 people. What? I don't even like to feed my students, and there are only like 80 of them because it's too expensive. You know, I buy like one box of donuts, and I'm like, whoever gets here first, you know? 20,000 people. Jesus looks at his followers and says, figure it out. Now, Jesus obviously had ulterior plans in his mind. He knows that his guys aren't going to be able to do it on their own. But Peter is part of this situation that honestly is hard work. They're not in the mental or emotional space to deal with 20,000 people right now. A tragedy has occurred. That's what we're going to look at next. And yet, instead of getting time alone, Jesus says, we're going to deal with the people that are in front of us right now. So even though the text doesn't tell us this, think about the fact that the disciples are probably helping to get these people organized all day long. They're probably dealing with people who have needs because the text tells us that Jesus healed their sick. So they're trying to sort out who these people are, who's coming, who needs what, trying to put them in a line, trying to keep them from knocking each other down. I mean, just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean that all of the people were really well behaved, okay? Imagine how you feel when you go to like a baseball game downtown or you go to a concert and everyone's like shoving and knocking and acting like crazy people. It's like that, okay? And the disciples are security. So Peter has spent his day probably getting pushed around, probably getting told off, and with people complaining all around him. Let's not sanitize the story. This day would have been hard. And Jesus expects them to jump in. Sometimes following Jesus is hard work. And you get to the end of the day and no one says thank you. You spend the whole day trying to help your children in your home understand what does it mean to love each other and to love you as their parent and to do things that would honor Jesus. And at the end of the day, they throw a tantrum, they say that they hate you, and they storm off to their room. And you think, this is going super well. Or you're at work and everything is falling apart. There's all kinds of like things happening. And in order to continue to do what it is that Jesus would ask you to do, you have to have hard conversations and you have to have integrity. You're not willing to just kind of slide into the crowd. And instead of getting promoted, somebody else gets the job. Oh, and by the way, we may have to let you go. And you think, how is this worth it? Sometimes following Jesus takes all that you have and you get to the end of the day and you still go, this was really hard. This was really hard and I don't feel good about it and I don't see the payoff. Sometimes following Jesus is miraculous, but sometimes it's really hard work. And I want to step back and look at just one more story. So we're going to go to the beginning of 14. 14 verse 1. When Herod Antipas, the ruler of Galilee, heard about Jesus, he said to his advisors, "This must be John the Baptist raised from the dead. That is why he can do such miracles." For Herod had arrested and imprisoned John as a favor to his wife Herodias, the former wife of Herod's brother Philip. John had been telling Herod, "It is against God's law for you to marry her." Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of a riot because all the people believed John was a prophet. But at a birthday party for Herod, Herodias' daughter performed a dance that greatly pleased him, so he promised with a vow to give her anything she wanted. At her mother's urging, the girl said, "I want the head of John the Baptist on a tray." Then the king regretted what he had said, but because of the vow he had made in front of his guests, he issued the necessary orders. So John was beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a tray and given to the girl, who took it to her mother. Later, John's disciples came for the body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus what had happened. If you're still of the persuasion that the Bible is not interesting, you have been reading the wrong parts, okay? This sounds like something that could be on like some sort of HBO soap opera, right? And again, it's a story that we could spend a long time on, but we want to get to the core of what's happening here. John the Baptist is not only a really good friend of Jesus, but they're also cousins. They've been ministry partners from the very beginning. They really care about each other. They love each other. And in this really weird and kind of sad way, John loses his life. He loses his life because of what he has been saying and doing about and for Jesus. And so this story is what sets up the rest of the chapter. This story is what John, or what Jesus and his disciples heard about right before Jesus feeds the 5,000. This is why Jesus wants to be alone. He's sad. He wants to mourn the fact that his friend, his cousin, has died. He's ready to mourn, and then a whole crowd of people show up with needs. Now, I thought that I was tired and discouraged and frustrated after a kid rear-ended me because he was texting. Jesus has lost one of his friends, a family member, and still he wants to take care of people who are kind of bratty and demanding. Sometimes following Jesus is miraculous. Sometimes it's hard work. But if we go all the way back to the beginning of the story, we find out that sometimes it can actually be really discouraging to follow Jesus. Now, that's maybe not what you thought you were going to hear this morning. Like, thanks for being here. Sometimes following Jesus is the worst. John the Baptist was following Jesus and he died. Had his head cut off and served to someone on a platter. That's not awesome. This is a bad day for John. And Jesus and his disciples are sad. John is making all the right decisions and it ends in discouragement. Sometimes we're tired and sometimes we're discouraged, even though we've been following Jesus with all that we are. Sometimes following Jesus takes all that we have out of us. It is hard work and no one is saying thank you and it doesn't feel worth it. And sometimes following Jesus is the best thing ever. So what? So what's the big idea? What's the big question this morning? When you're tired and discouraged, what kind of life are you going to choose? So if we play the story from beginning to end, think about Peter kind of weaving his way through this whole thing. He has experienced the exhaustion and the discouragement and the disappointment of losing one of their friends. He has experienced the hard work of having to serve Jesus even when he feels like he's got nothing left. And after both of those things, he decides to step out and see Jesus do something miraculous. Peter hadn't been flying high when Jesus says, yeah, go ahead, come on, step on the water. It's going to be great. When you think about the fact that Peter has been watching people who were following Jesus over the course of this whole chapter, they're following Jesus and like getting their heads cut off. They're following Jesus and experiencing a really difficult day with a whole bunch of people who just want what they want and they want it right now. And now Jesus says, like, let's do this again. You want to keep following me? Do it. Step out here on the water. I mean, if I'm Peter, I'm like, is this a trick? Because like John was following you and like now he's got no head. So like, is this going to go okay for me? We're not always guaranteed to know which one of these three we're in, right? Like sometimes when we follow Jesus, no one says thank you. And sometimes when we follow Jesus, we see something miraculous happen. And yet the question is still, what kind of life will you choose? Because whether we're talking about the first story where John loses his life or the second story where the disciples have to deal with some really difficult people or the third story where Jesus sees God do a miracle, God hasn't changed. God is still good. God still loves those people more than anyone else will ever love them. And so it's a question of, will we trust that God knows more than we do and that God always wants what's best for us, even when we can't understand how that's supposed to play out? Does it seem like it was the best thing for John to get his head chopped off? Well, from a human perspective, that seems awful. And yet, will I trust that God had a bigger story in play? That God loved John more than anyone could ever have loved John, and that he walked with him through his story, even though it ended in tragedy? Will I trust that even when I'm getting rear-ended by a kid who is texting and is not apologetic, that my God is still good, that my God has not forgotten who I am, and that my God still is asking me to know, love, and follow him, even when I've been inconvenienced, even when I'm tired, even when I'm discouraged, that following Jesus isn't just dependent on my circumstances. The opportunity that's in front of me is to say, good, bad, or ugly, I walk with him. Good, bad, or ugly, I respond to the opportunities that he's putting in front of me. And so today, as we close, I just want to ask you two questions. Are you willing to follow Jesus no matter what? Now, that, right, you're like, the answer's supposed to be yes, I guess. I don't really want to get beheaded, so... I don't know what that looks like in your life. I don't know what the things are that have started to come to mind. Like, if I'm really going to follow Jesus, it means I have to fill in the blank. I don't know what it is for you. But I'm guessing there's something that's rolling around in your head. Some relationship that you need to handle differently. Some work situation that maybe you need to step up and really address. Something in your family. I don't know what it is, but are you willing to follow Jesus no matter if it's going to end in something that is really difficult or something that's really miraculous? Are you willing to follow Jesus no matter what? And then my second question to you is this. If you currently are finding yourself in a place where you feel pretty tired and discouraged, what is it that Jesus is asking you to do? It may be that he is asking you to step out and take a risk, even though it seems like you don't have anything left inside of you to do that. Even though it seems like that it is physically impossible for me to follow him in this moment. It is impossible for me to be nice to this bratty teenager that has wrecked my week. Yeah, but you don't do it on your own. And the song that we're going to sing next, I think, is this beautiful transition into our opportunity to respond. That we have this good, good Father who loves us so much. That he wants to know us. He wants to walk with us. And even when you're tired and discouraged, and Jesus is still asking you to follow him, and as he is still asking you to come after him, he doesn't say, and do it on your own. He says, no, I'm here to do it with you. Jesus didn't have Peter get out of the boat, and as Peter hopped out, Jesus hopped in, and he's like, good luck, Pete. He invites Peter out onto the water with him. And when Peter starts to lose it, Jesus pulls him back out. Maybe you've never thought about this, but like Jesus could have just let it end right there. Like, geez, Pete, you just saw me feed 20,000 people and you're still doubting me? See ya. He calls him into following him with him, and then he rescues him when he can't do it on his own. That is our God. That is our Father. Whatever circumstances you're in, good, bad, or ugly today, will you choose to follow him? When life is difficult, what kind of life will you choose? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are a God who is always the same. Thank you that the God that you were when you were walking the earth with Peter and he was facing things that were awesome sometimes and things that were difficult sometimes, and you never left him. You never expected him to be able to figure it out on his own. God, thank you that you are that God to us today. Father, thank you that your Holy Spirit knows us. You know our hearts. You know our situations. You know what worries us better than any person ever could. And this morning, I ask that your Spirit would speak clearly to each of us. For those of us who just need your comfort, who need rescued out of drowning water, God, I pray that you would do that this morning. For those of us who are in the midst of something that is difficult and frustrating and discouraging, and we're using that as an excuse to play the victim and to not live lives that honor you, Holy Spirit, will you convict us this morning? And God, for those of us who are riding high because following you has been awesome, will you remind us who it is that we should thank for that? That you're the author of it all. God, good, bad, or ugly, remind us this morning that you are a good, good Father who never walks away. In Jesus' name, amen.